Hey, hi. I want to tell a story that you might identify with. It was years ago. I can't remember how long ago. I remember it was somewhere in the Midwest. Keith and I were in a car. We were heading home. And generally speaking, when I'm driving, I kind of have a good sense of direction. I know north, south, east, west. I know which highway, which exit to take, those kinds of things. It's maybe just the way that I'm wired, but I always use GPS. And I use GPS just because I want to make sure that I'm getting to the place that I want to get to in the most efficient and quickest way possible. Or if there's an accident or if there's something going on, I know how to reroute and all of that stuff. But we're on this journey this day, and I don't know what it was, but there was something inside of me that even though we were headed in a certain direction, it didn't feel like we were going in the right direction. Anybody ever been in those shoes before? And all of a sudden, as we're driving along, and this probably has happened to you as well, our GPS just kind of starts to freak out a little bit. It gives you that spinning wheel of death, and it says rerouting, 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 and it takes forever to reroute. Anybody ever been there before? And so we're pulling up to this toll booth somewhere in the Midwest, and my GPS is spinning, and something on the inside is spinning, and feeling like I'm not going in the right direction. If I keep going in this direction, I'm not going to end up home. Pull up to the toll booth. Guy leans out, he smiles, gives me the ticket, I go on my way, and yet there's something inside of me like, Steve, you guys are going the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, as I pull away from the ticket booth, all of a sudden, guess what? My GPS works. And the GPS recalculates and says that I have to go the opposite direction, that I have to immediately make a U-turn if I want to end up back home and not end up 3, 4, 5, 6 different exits down the road. So what do I do? I pull a little further up, and in a very safe manner, I do what you're not supposed to do. I do a U-ey right there, just a little ways past the actual ticket booth. Now, again, I was safe. This is not multiple lanes. This is not Chicago. This is not L.A. This is Podunk America somewhere. So I'm going north one way and south one way. So I do what my GPS says. I do a U-turn right there in the middle. And as I'm doing my U-turn, I can see the same guy in the booth that just gave me the ticket, getting all animated. And it's something like this, all right? There's all kinds of action going on, and I can tell that he's pointing at me and that I shouldn't be turning my car. And he's yelling at the top of his lungs. Now, maybe not unprofessional, or maybe not professional. I get to the actual booth, and he says a few things to me that are not quite professional. And it sounded something like this: how dare you do a U-turn in the middle of this freeway? And that's how it sounds like in my head. It may sound different in your head. How you can't do that? That's against the law. I should do this and I should do that. I'm so sorry, sir. My GPS was off and it said that I should go this way and it was recalculating and I don't want to get lost and it's just me and my wife and we want to go home. Can you, you shouldn't do that. It's wrong. It's against the law. You could have jeopardized so many lives. I mean, he's going on and on and on. And I hand him the ticket. I apologize, sir. It was the GPS. I just want to go home. I hand him the ticket. I should make you pay the entire fare for the entire toll road from point A to point B. Sir, I am so, so sorry. It was GPS. It's my fault. I own it. I just want to go home. Fine. Takes the ticket, and I drive on my way. Great experience. Welcome to the Midwest, right? I tell you that story because there's been moments in our lives where we've all been lost, right? And the directions that we have in front of us, whether you're old school and got a map or whether it's on your phone and Siri's not listening to you. By the way, Siri's not been listening to me a lot, Lily. I'm really frustrated with her. And your GPS is not working correctly. You have to make a course correction. And I believe that one of the most valuable ways that God speaks to us and gives us course correction is through God's word. I think that God gave us his word not just as a nice collection of sayings and phrases of great Old Testament scholars and great Old Testament characters and Jesus in the New Testament just so we could read stories, but that God gave it to us so in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, it serves as a GPS in our lives. Hey, this is the wrong direction. Don't make this turn. Don't go in that direction. And here is the right direction. You turn here. Here is how you get home. One of the functions of God's word is to be this God-ordained, God-breathed GPS so we don't have to figure out life on our own. you're joining us today, we're in this new series called Sola Scriptura, which is just Latin for Scripture alone. We believe as followers of Jesus, as a Christian church, and I know that's not everybody in here today, so glad you're here. I hope you'll come back. I hope you'll investigate who Jesus is with us and what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We believe that God gave us his word in sense in one area to be a GPS for our lives, to learn how to live life, to how to be married, to how to raise our kids, to how to get through college, to how to balance our budget, all of those things, how to be redeemed by Jesus himself. And sometimes we need a little extra help, right? A little extra eternal, if you want to say divine GPS, to say, hey, wrong direction, here's the right way. So if you're joining us in the middle of the series today, I want to kind of give you the cliff notes of where we have been. We have primarily been in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you want to turn there, that is where we will start today. But as we start there, talking about the power of God's word, let me give you this context. Paul, an experienced leader, missionary, writer of the New Testament, church planter, is speaking to a young leader by the name of Timothy. Timothy is a fully devoted follower of Jesus, and I'm going to parenthetically say this. Paul says, hey, Tim, I've known you since you were a kid. And I've known that you've been a follower of Jesus for all of your life. And I want to continue to encourage you to follow Jesus, pursue Jesus. I know because I know your family. I know that they value the word of God. They taught you the word of God. They taught you scripture. Hey, Tim, continue to do that. Continue to lean into it. Continue to press into it. And Paul is saying this in a day and age in the first century that mirrors very much our culture today. It was a day and age where there was a lot of teaching, a lot of false teaching, just kind of circumnavigating the entire first century. It was a day and age in history that if you look at the history books, there was a lot of me-ism. There was a lot of, hey, my truth, not your truth, my truth. And Paul is saying to this young leader, as you lead your life, as you lead others, stay true to Jesus, stay true to the word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, just kind of connecting the dots from last week to this week, he says this. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. As followers of Jesus, yes, we believe that God's word is divine. We believe that it's supernatural. We believe that God orchestrated that through 40 different authors over 1,500 years with 66 books to tell one message of his redemption of us. We believe it is God-breathed, God-ordained, God-lived. And we believe it's useful. As I told the story last week, it shouldn't, just as it did in my family growing up, it shouldn't just sit on the table and look decorative and beautiful and ornate. If it is living, if it is breathing, if it represents the God of the universe, then maybe we should get into the text. Maybe it is useful. I believe, this is my opinion, that every verse, every word, every chapter is useful. Because, not because I said so, but because the God of the universe is behind it. That all of it's useful, the easy parts, the difficult parts, it's all useful. The parts that I can easily understand and go, man, I can live that. And the difficult parts, like, I don't want to do that. All scripture is God-breathed and useful. He's saying this to this young leader. And then he says this in verse 17. He says that the servant of God, and I said this last week, or a follower of Jesus, or every man, woman, and child that is committed to Jesus may be thoroughly, help me out with that word, may be thoroughly equipped. Sorry, I just stepped off the camera, guys. It may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And to echo probably repeatedly, and you'll probably get tired of it, the words of John Mark Comer, what does it mean to be equipped? To live like Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do the things that Jesus did. That is equipped. And last week we said that if you're going to actually be equipped in the Word of God, that there's four words in this passage that do a transformative work in us. And if we want to be like Jesus, the Word of God has got to do that. Here's where we started last week. We said this in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. I used another highway illustration last week that the word of God is like guardrails. And I hope that as you drove around Delaware County this week and you drove down to Indy, that you paid attention to the highways. And I saw it again today, a bridge that I never noticed before with all kinds of, you know, of boundaries on it. You're driving over a creek today that had all kinds of boundaries that are there. Those boundaries are there not to control, but to protect. Guardrails are there to show me the way to go and to keep me out of the ditches. Anybody want to live their life not in the ditches? I don't want to live in the ditch. And then we get to a part of the text that I will recognize today is probably the most difficult part of the text. But as followers of Jesus, if it is God-breathed, we don't ignore the text. We may not like it. We don't ignore it. We don't drive over it. We don't apologize for it. Again, if it is God-breathed, if we put our trust not in the book, but we put our trust in the person behind the book, then we also have to walk into the delicate parts of the book. And here's what it says. It's already there. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting. Now, let's just acknowledge it in the room today that sometimes God's word is uncomfortable. And as we read those words, rebuking and correcting, maybe for some of us those words feel rough. Maybe for some of us they feel confrontational. Yes, they do. But again, as followers of Jesus, we just don't go into the parts that make us feel good about ourselves. We don't just read the parts that make us, you know, feel these spiritual Jesus goosebumps. We read the hard parts. So I will recognize today that, yeah, it does feel rough. It does feel confrontational. And on top of that, here's what I know about all of us, myself included. Does anybody really love rebuke and confrontation? Anybody in the room? You know, hey, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, what I want this week from you is I just want a good old rebuke. Yeah, just give me as much as possible. Said nobody ever. Nobody. There's not a single person in this room, even if it is God orchestrated, that says, you know what, when it comes to my life this week, hey, Jesus, give me 2 doses. No, Jesus, give me 4 doses of the power of your Holy Spirit, and I want to be corrected. Yeah. I see your enthusiasm. But again, we don't avoid the text because it's difficult. Now, with that in mind, here's what I want to do is I want to talk about 2 extremes on this text. And it can happen with any text. It can happen with any verse. But there's 2 extremes that I see in this text. When I look at these 2 words, rebuking and correcting, there is one word that I will use, and it's the word aggressiveness. Okay? Sometimes as followers of Jesus who believe in the truth of God, we are overly aggressive with the word of God. Let me just say that again. Sometimes as followers of Jesus with the truth of God, we believe it's God's word, we believe it's inspired, absolutely amen. But sometimes we can be way too aggressive, particularly with a verse like this, rebuking and correcting, I'll preach it, Pastor Steve. All right, just chill, okay, just chill. And we want to lean into other people and we want to be the rebuker, we want to be the corrector. And if we are the rebukers and correctors without grace, and without kindness, and without relationship, that's aggressiveness. And you know what it's based on? Pride. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do that. You might be right, but if it lacks relationship, if it lacks grace, it comes off as aggressive, and all it is fueling our pride. It's an opinion. Aggressiveness. Sometimes we can take a text and be too aggressive. We beat people over the head with it. But the other extreme is equally, in my opinion, as prideful. The other extreme is not just only aggressiveness. The other extreme is avoidance. Avoidance. And avoidance says, don't you dare tell me. God, even if it is your word and even if it is your spirit, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to lean into it. That is equally as prideful because they both puff ourselves up. Are you with me so far? I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to put myself in a position of it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. And we will not subjugate ourselves where the other is forcing. We will not subjugate ourselves to the text of God if that is God behind it. And I believe just behind the scenes of aggressiveness and avoidance is me. Pride. In the economy of God, I can't find a passage in Scripture where pride actually honors God. Right? Extremes. You guys with me so far? If you're with me so far, say yeah. I believe the truth is somewhere in the middle. I believe that God works somewhere in the middle. I believe that God challenges us, rebukes us, corrects us into the image of Jesus somewhere in the middle of our extremes as human beings. Okay, that's the hard part. So let's get into the text. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. Let's define the terms because it sounds so difficult. Rebuking, exposing something that is wrong. Exposing something that is wrong. It's a thought, it's a belief, it's a behavior that a scripture says that exists in every single one of me. I'm a sinner too. And there are things in my heart that are dark that need to be pulled into the light, that God's word exposes and drags into the light. So why? So I can be conformed into the image of Jesus. Yes, I am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. We are creations of the Most High God. But that image bearingness of us is broken. Why? Because of our sin. The sin that I do, the sin that is done to me, the sin that is around me. So the word of God challenges me, rebukes me, not because it's trying to shame me, because it's trying to build me up. Number two, correcting. Here's the good news of it. Correcting means realignment. The language actually with correcting is like you break a bone. And what do you do when your son or your daughter breaks a bone? You take them into the ER, you get a cast on it, and the doctor's going to reset that bone so the bone can heal. The idea of correcting is that rebuking shows us what is broken, and correcting shows us how to heal. Rebuking shows us what is broken, and the process of correcting is setting the bone so it heals so I can become more created, or I'm going to say following the image of Jesus. Another idea with correcting is this, is that if I fall down, that God picks me up. That if there's something falling down and broken in my life, God picks me back up, sets me in the right direction. Again, GPS, here is the way home. Here's how I wrote in your notes. Rebuke, again, lovely word, isn't it? Welcome to church today. Rebuke is how God shows us what's broken. And correction is how God sets it right. And from my own personal experience, we need both. When you're parenting your kids, moms and dads, right? It's important to point out what is not obedience in their life, but it's also important to point out what is obedience. It's important to point out maybe where they have fallen short because you want them to grow, but it's also important to point out, hey, here is how you grow. Again, rebuke is how God shows us what is broken, and correction is what sets it right. And if I were to go back to the beginning, to our story today, GPS, if you want to use that analogy, GPS is this. Rebuking simply means this. You're off course, recalculating, wrong turn, recalculating. Don't go in that direction, recalculating. And correction is, hey, here's the right way. Here's the right turn. And ultimately, here is the way home. All right? So if you're still with me, just say yeah. All right. So let's go to the book of Hebrews. Because in the book of Hebrews, this is a text that is directly connected to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, I'll get there in a moment. Let me give you context. Always important, because anytime you read the word of God out of context, you can create your own pet theology. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author talks about the power of God's word based on 2 Timothy chapter 3. But here's what he says. He says, guys, I want to teach you about the word of God, but I want to warn you about something. I don't want you to grow up, and I don't want you to be like the people of Israel. Who were they? In the history books and in scripture, the people of Israel were God's chosen people, all Old Testament. You can check the history books. You can check Genesis all the way through. They were God's chosen people. They were oppressed. They were marginalized. They became slaves, and for 400 years lived in slavery in Egypt, a nasty leader by the name of Pharaoh led them. God raised up a leader, we've seen the movies, by the name of Moses, who went in and freed them. You could say redeemed them. He led them out to freedom after 400 years. Yoo-hoo, we're free. And the whole objective of their freedom was to make it to a place called, what was it? The promised land of milk and honey, the best vacation ever, right? And yet, as we read scripture, there was a whole generation of men and women who never made it into the promised land. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Because they rebuffed the rebuke and the correction of God repeatedly. They didn't want to align their GPS with God and his spirit. They ignored what God was saying in their life. After 400 years of oppression, they are now free. They do not want to do what God says. And think about this just for a minute. Let me paint the picture. These are the very people of God that saw miracle after miracle after miracle. A supernatural God deliver for them, and then they were like, nah. Scripture describes them as becoming apathetic. These were the people of God that were fully devoted followers of God that God said, hey, I want you to be different, not better than, not superior to, but because I have freed you, I want you to be holy and righteous, and I don't want you to be like the rest of culture. And what do? They moved in and adapted the pagan rituals, the pagan beliefs, and the pagan gods of the cultures around them. The Israelites moved into a season of complaining and gossiping. They drifted into disobedience. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't follow their example. Listen to the rebuking and the correction of your heavenly Father. And this is what he says. Here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 4. Some of you know this passage. He says, for the word of God is what? Help me out. For the word of God is alive. It's not a dead book. If, again, just intellectually speaking, if it is God-breathed, then it's alive. And it's active. Again, we don't worship a book. We worship the one the book is about. We don't worship the book, but we worship the one that created the book. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And it is alive. And it is active. And then it goes even further. It says that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Right there. It's what happens when your brain goes faster than your mouth, or is it the other way around? I don't know. My brain and my mouth don't work together. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. What does that mean? That means that the word of God cuts deeply. It's supposed to. It's like a scalpel that has a precision cut, for those of you in the medical community, that goes deep. And because it is alive, it has the power to go deep. Deep into your soul, deep into your mind, deep into your relationships, deep into your heart. With God's precision. Not mine, not yours. With God's precision. And it goes deep into the places where we, let's just say that we bury things. Where the darkness live. Where the inclinations live. That the word of God, if we allow it to do its work, goes deep into the places that we try to hide from others, try to hide from our spouse, and actually try to hide from God. And the word of God goes there in precision. So why? Verse 12. Oh, here's another difficult word. So that it, help me out. Let's just say it because I know it's difficult. So that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Again, I said this earlier, and I don't mean this in a negative way. I believe in the Word of God because of the person behind the text. And I don't stand up here and say anything gleefully like, judging, take it. Or rebuking and correcting, just take it. That's not my motivation at all. But as a follower of Jesus, I'm not doing you a service by ignoring something or avoiding something. The Word of God says right here that part of God's role in our life is to act as judge, plain and simple. Period. And God's Word is filled with mercy, words of mercy, and words of kindness, and words of compassion, and words of forgiveness. And I have said this, and I will say it again. There is nothing that you can do that will cause the God of the universe to love you less or to love you more. That is true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And the word of God is filled with words that guide us towards purity and holiness and righteousness, not of our own standard, but that of the standard of God. Those are difficult words. And yes, the word of God, because it is God-inspired, judges us in the areas of mercy and kindness and gratitude and all those things, and in the areas that we fail at. I wrote it in your notes this way. This means that Scripture tells the truth about us, because there are moments in our lives where we will not tell the truth about ourselves, or we will find people in our lives that will tell us the opposite. That means that the Word of God tells the truth about us, and Scripture does something in us. And in fact, if I reverse engineer that a little bit, the Word of God will do something in me, and as it's doing something in me, it's telling the truth about me. I need the Word of God to tell the truth about me so that it's doing something in me that changes me and conforms me into the image of Jesus. Does that make sense? How about John Stott? He says, we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Verse 13. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Let that soak in for a minute. The things that we think we get away with, God sees, God knows, and God still loves us. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The writer of Hebrews says that God himself lays us bare. Sounds pretty vulnerable, doesn't it? And the writer of Hebrews describes a day that is in tandem with the rest of Scripture that says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That one day, every creation of God will have a divine appointment before our Creator and will give an account for every thought, every attitude, every perception, every inclination. Does that scare anybody? I mean, certainly if you're a follower of Jesus, it is covered under the blood of Christ. Hey, God, I know I screwed up, but here's what Jesus died for me. That's the good news, right? But there will be a day where we all breathe our last breath, and at some point in history, don't know when, God's word does not give all the details. I'll stand before, you will stand before your heavenly Father and say, this is my life, that was my life. But in the meantime, this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, in the meantime, God will work in our life by the power of his Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of his son, Jesus. That's the good news. That's the good news. That in the meantime, that even though there is this moment in history, in the meantime, it is God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit that lays us bare. Let me say this, because I know the words rebuking and correcting are difficult. Judging is difficult. Again, we're not going to drive over it and ignore it. God's word does not lay us bare to shame us and condemn us. Can I get an amen to that? It does not. That is the voice of the enemy. Shame has always been the old voice of the enemy. Shame always reminds us of our stupid past. That is the tool of the enemy. He is a liar. And greater is he, Jesus, that in me, than he, the accuser, that is in this world. So God does not use his word to lay us bare to shame us. He uses his word to lay us bare, to conform us into the image of Jesus. Does this look like Jesus, live like Jesus, and speak like Jesus? A few more verses you can read on your own, but here's the one that I love. And I'm purposely going ahead because it is one that we quote as followers of Jesus. Probably you have quoted, maybe you've thrown it up on your Facebook wall, whatever. It's verse 16. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with, help me out. Yeah. I can go to God 24/7, 365 to his throne with confidence. I don't need to grovel. I don't need to figure it all out. I can go to the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Say this before I get to the context. Jesus is at the throne of God interceding for you and I on our behalf. And there is never a close sign on the throne of God. We are never rebuffed by our heavenly Father, that whatever we need with confidence, we can approach him at the throne of grace 24/7, 365. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? But we need, as good as that is, and as much as God's throne is open, we need to read it in context. And in context, it relates to how God's word works in our life. So let me say that. All of the verses before it lead to the throne of grace, just so we're clear. I put myself in a position where I read God's word, and God's word cuts deep into me, and the result should be as God's word cuts deep into me, it leads me to the throne of God where my needs are met. Does that make sense? That as the word of God lays me bare and shows me that there are things inside of me that are off, the end result is it should lead me to my heavenly Father at his throne where he gives me mercy and gives me grace and gives me wisdom. What he does inside of me is what should lead me to that throne. I don't go to the throne because he is my secret Santa Claus in heaven. I go to the throne because of what God's word does. It drives me to him. Not into shame. Not in a condemnation. I thought about this statement a lot, and I wrote it in your notes because I believe it to be true. And I think this summarizes today. Here's what I wrote in your notes. Scripture is a scalpel, not a sledgehammer.
It cuts deeply with precision to expose and to heal. So we don't use it as a sledgehammer. God uses it as a scalpel. God points out what is wrong in our lives, but he also does that so we can heal. One of the things I said a few weeks ago that I'm trying to learn as a pastor, I've been here for about 14, 15 months now, maybe a little bit longer. I can't do the math in my head while I'm teaching. It's a little hard. It's learning our values. And as I've looked over the values and vision of our church over the past few years, I want to connect the past to the future. What was God saying? What is God doing? What does God want to continue to do? And one of our values as a church simply says this, that we believe in biblical accountability. And biblical accountability, I'm just going to quote, it says this, truth does not have an expiration date. Just rest on that for a minute. Truth, capital T, not mine, not yours, not culture, not anyone else, the God of the universe that breathed the text, truth does not have an expiration date. Although the cultural context and customs in the Bible have long since changed, the truth that God speaks through it does not. And if we truly believe that value and we believe in biblical accountability, then we have to allow God's word to do all of its work. And part of the work of God is its rebuking. Hey, you're off course. And part of God's word in producing accountability is correcting. Hey, here's the way home. So normally in a message, I start the day with a story, and I started with the key idea, and I waited to put the key idea to the end of the day, and I've kind of insinuated this throughout, but I wanted the key idea to kind of bubble over into your conversations at lunch and as you go home and as you establish some kind of rhythm of devotions this week. And so here's the key idea, everything that I'm trying to convey through this. Is that God's word confronts me and corrects me so that I may be conformed to the image of Jesus. The end result of the word of God is not to make you religious, is not to make sure that you cross every religious T and dot every religious I. The role of God's word in all of its, the easy parts and the difficult parts, the end game is to always conform you to the image of Jesus. And in order for me, I'll pick on myself. In order for Steve Gill, that's got issues in his life, that is broken, in order for me to be more like Jesus, God's word has to do some confronting in me. Hey, Steve, here are the parts of your life that are still jacked up in your life. Here are the parts of your life that are still prideful. Here are the parts of your life that are way off. It has to confront me so that I'm conformed into the image of Jesus. One more statement. If Scripture is only informing you and not confronting you, then you will not be fully equipped for what God is calling you to do. I mean, part of my role as the pastor of this church is I want you to be equipped to do everything that God calls you to do. I want you to know what he's calling you to do. I want you to know where he's calling you to go. And part of that is allowing the Word of God, the counsel of God to speak into everything in your life. So here's a question for you today. And then we're going to do a little bit of reading together, okay? Question number one, where does God's word need to rebuke and correct me in my life? It's a hard question to ask, but it's a necessary one. Maybe another way to say it is this, is where is God's word saying to you, you're off course and here's the way back? Let me just give you one practical example of this. This is how God's word works. Every single one of us have issues. And maybe your issue is gossip. We don't talk a lot about that in the church today. But gossip is detrimental. Gossip is when I'm slandering other people. Gossip is when I'm not going to take it to them, but I'm going to talk to others about it. Gossip is this idea where I'm going to belittle somebody. Gossip is this idea when I'm thinking less of somebody else, and I'm going to make sure that at least I feel that way in others. It's just one I'm picking on. And if gossip lives in you and you want God to do that transformative work in you, then you, what do? You soak on the word of God and you allow God's word to expose that. And maybe you read one of these verses over you and it simply says this, Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Okay, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I read it in your word. God, would you allow that to permeate? Would you allow that to cut me to the core? Because God, right now, I talk about other people. I don't give people the benefit of the doubt. I think more poorly of them. So God, would you challenge me? Would you give me self-control? Would you allow your word to cut deep to that part of my life and allow me not to speak unwholesome talk? And then maybe read the rest of it. And the rest of it says what? Instead, use words that are helpful for building others up. God, I love that correction. God, would you, in my mind, give me the practice of self-control? Your word has spoken to me. It's cutting me deep. Would you allow it, Lord, to think more highly of others than I think of myself? Would you allow me in my parenting to just use words to build up my children instead of tearing them down? Again, example after example after example. It could be the issue of lust. It could be the issue of comparison. It could be the issue of whatever. But we allow God's word to cut us deep and to build us back up. Let me read one verse for you today, and then we're going to read it together. Because this is in the same context. Verse Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 and 11. This is good. That if this hits you hard, if this hits you as a challenge, if this is a difficult pill to swallow, I get it. When I read it, when I wrote it, when I allow it to pour over my life, I'm thinking, God, this is difficult for me to listen to. But here's the context of some more of this. It says this, and have you completely forgotten this word? I'm going to ask Nathan, if you're going to come up here and just help me kind of close for the day. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as father, as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. That's it right there. The Lord disciplines. The Lord challenges the ones that he loves. And he chastises everyone he accepts as a son or as a daughter. If you are experiencing chastisement sometimes from God's word or God's spirit, it's because he's welcomed you into the family of God. Verse 11 is so true. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But what? Painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So here's what I thought today, just to kind of be different, to take this difficult message, to allow God's Holy Spirit to water it in our lives. How about I read a part of the verse and we collectively, if you're comfortable, respond. And your response today, I kind of created a response on the screen, so I'm gonna ask you to stand to your feet if you're okay with that. I'll read Hebrews 12, which really is the cap on today. And if you're comfortable, just invite God into your life in the sense of just asking him to do this actual work this week in your life. Again, that's not my job to do to you. It's not your spouse's job to do to you. It's God's word and God's spirit. So I'll read the part of the verse. And then on the screens, we're going to do that, guys. We'll have what we're supposed to respond. Everybody with me? So here's my part. Verse 5. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Would you read this part with me? Father, we don't make light of your discipline or lose heart. By your word, show us the way back and help us take the next step. Verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his sons and his daughters. Would you help me out? Jesus, we trust your love that trains us. We receive it with open hearts and choose obedient steps this week. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. One more time. Holy Spirit, train us by your word. grow us in righteousness and peace as we practice the way back today. Father, today we give you this. It's hard to hear, it's hard to say, it's hard to receive, but Lord, we're asking your Spirit to do a work in us that is deep, that lays us bare, that makes us vulnerable, that drives us to the throne of grace with confidence. God, would you do something inside of us that when people see us, they see Jesus? That when they hear us, they hear Jesus? That when people spend time with us, they are drawn and are curious about the things and the person of Jesus? I thank you for the grace that has been extended to me today, the patience in this place for navigating a difficult text. And God, would you do a work in us and through us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need some time today to pray, our prayer stations are open. As I have said the past couple of weeks, spend some time today. Get to know somebody you don't know today or someone you haven't seen in a while. Next week, we will continue our series. Have a great day.